And let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we pray that our souls now would find quiet in you. No matter how rushed or wearisome our week has been, we pray that right now we would find quiet and rest, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, that as our souls are quiet, we would hear your voice. We pray in your Son's name, who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. The Old Testament lesson today comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. It's on page 130 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. Deuteronomy is Moses' really long sermon. The people of Israel are gathered on the plains of Moab, and God has commanded them to go down from the plains of Moab and cross the Jordan River and finally enter into the promised land after many years of wandering in the wilderness. So Moses wasn't to enter the promised land. Joshua was going to lead the people into the promised land, and so Joshua preached a very, very, very long sermon to the people of Israel as they got ready to enter into the promised land. So these are some of the words of Moses. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And here ends the lesson from Deuteronomy. The gospel lesson continues our study of the book of Mark. So today it's chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, and it's page 718 in your pew Bibles. And Jesus, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about Jesus and his disciples on the road to Jerusalem. Now they're finally in Jerusalem, and Jesus has been debating with the scribes and the teachers in the temple courts. So Mark tells us, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them, that is Jesus and the teachers, debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews. So today it's chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, and it's on page 850 and here. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And here ends the lesson from Hebrews. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's November. Last week I said it was fall, and then as we were leaving church, it became apparent that it was winter, right? We kind of went from fall to winter in one afternoon, and Paul and I were out on the back deck last night barbecuing, and there's like a foot of snow on the back deck. So clearly, winter is here. And so November is a time to talk about Thanksgiving, to talk about all the ways we're thankful to God. It's a time to talk about gifts, the gifts of God to us, and us to God, and us to God's world. So this month, we're going to spend these four Sundays talking about different dimensions of giving. So today it's God and others. Next week it's giving to God with our service. On the 18th, we'll talk about Christian community and the ways we can serve God together. And then on the last Sunday of November, the 25th, is Christ the King Sunday. And so we talk about giving to God because Christ is our Lord. So this month begins with a time to talk about Jesus' call. We're still in Mark's gospel. Remember, in Mark's wanting the disciples to know how to follow Jesus. That's what Mark 10, 11, and 12 are all about, is specific instruction how to follow Jesus as disciples. So it begins with Jesus' call to love God and each other. And today it's especially recognized in the lives of the saints, because as I said at the beginning of worship, today's also the day to celebrate All Saints. So we celebrate the lives of our beloved dead, the ones that are known to the world. We can all think of great saints, but also the ones that are known only to us, because we all have, I think, our private personal saints, those who are singing around the throne in glory, who are known to us. So Jesus is with the Pharisees and the scribes in Jerusalem. And in chapter 12, leading up to the passage for today, they have been questioning his authority. Who are you to make these statements about God? And debating scripture. And they've been trying to trap Jesus, right? Because it's not too many more chapters before Jesus will be tried and crucified as a blasphemer, as one who went against God. And so one scribe asked Jesus the question, which is the most important commandment? That was a common debate. That's not an unusual question for the rabbis to talk about. They had over 1,200 commandments, not just the 10 that we know of, right, as 10 commandments. So there were positive commandments and negative commandments and strictures. They had what they called heavy commandments, which were like the most important, don't kill, honor your father and mother. And also light commandments, which were just less important. And it wasn't uncommon to ask teachers of the Bible, of scripture, to summarize the Torah. So this question that Jesus was asked wasn't that unusual, except that we have the mindset that they're trying to trap Jesus. And here, it's not so much, the question isn't so much which commandment is the most important, but which commandment supersedes everything. Which is the primary commandment? Which is the first commandment? And Jesus responds with what we know of as the Shema Yisrael. It's the words that Moses gave to the people from Deuteronomy, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. In Hebrew, it sounds like this. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Paul and I were watching the news one evening this week. It was the national news, so the five at 5:30, right? And it was Tuesday or Wednesday. It was when they were still talking all the time about the terrible shooting that happened in the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh last Saturday. And they chose to end their broadcast by showing the faces of the 11 people who died in that synagogue last Saturday morning. And a cantor who is a Jewish singer who sings, because in Hebrew, this would have been sung, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, right? That would have been sung. And we heard it at the end of the 5:30 news on NBC, as they put the faces of the 11 men and women who died in that synagogue. And then a Jewish cantor was singing, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That's the command that Moses gave the children of Israel as they entered the promised land. He said, don't ever forget this. Write it on your hearts and your minds and teach it to your children. Love the Lord with your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And Jesus adds strength. The four centers of human experience. Our mind is our thinking, our intellect, our understanding. Our bodies are our actions and our behaviors, our strength. Our heart is where our emotions are, our capacity for relationships, to love each other and to love God. And our soul is our spirit, that place in us that we don't know where it is, but it's the part of us that is in a relationship with God. Jesus says, in other words, love God with the entirety of who you are. And the sense is not love by means of your heart or soul or mind or strength, but from. Love God from your heart, from your mind, from your soul, from your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Before Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees talked all the time about this one great commandment, right? We see it in the first part of the Ten Commandments. But nobody before Jesus combined love of God with love of neighbor. We can't have one without the other. Love of God comes first, but love of our neighbor is founded on love of God. In 1 John 4, 20 and 21, those who say, I love God, but hate their brothers and sisters are liars. Because how can we love God, John writes, who we haven't seen, unless we love our neighbors who we have seen? We can't have one without the other. It's also very specific. I read this week, I forget, I didn't write down who wrote it. But it's the command to love our neighbor, singular. I think that means we're supposed to have a face in our mind like those little boys I was talking about that were forever leaving their skateboards on my driveway, right? The command to love our neighbor is especially challenging in this time of deep social division. As soon as we hear the words, and your neighbor as yourself, what we think of is the neighbor as other people, the masses, humanity in general, all the people in Africa or Iceland. But the word is singular. It doesn't call us to this kind of sentimental humanitarianism. Of course, I love all those people over there. It calls us to a concrete love of the particular neighbor who happens to wander through our life at that particular moment and who most of the time we probably don't like very much. Okay? That's what saints do. Eugene Peterson, who great Presbyterian pastor and author who just died a couple weeks ago. He's the one who did the paraphrase of The Message, right? If any of you have written that. So he wrote a book called Run with the Horses. And he talked about being a kid. And you know how, like, when I was a kid at elementary school recess, we always played kickball. Anybody play kickball? Okay. And they picked two captains and then they chose the team, right? And I was not the world's greatest kickball player. I was probably one of the world's worst kickball players. And I was inevitably chosen last. I was one of those leftover kids that the teacher would say, Piper, you go here, okay, right? And I didn't want to be there, so I didn't try very hard, but whatever. I was always picked last. Eugene Peterson talks about that experience, about not being on a side that anybody wants. And he says, for a long time, all Christians called each other saints. They were all saints, regardless of how well or badly they lived, of how experienced or inexperienced they were. The word saint didn't refer to the quality of or virtue of their acts. It had nothing to do with how perfect they were or how well they served God, but to the kind of life to which they had been chosen, life on a battlefield, because that was very much the mindset of early Christians. They were in a war, and they often lost the battle. It wasn't a title, that word saint, given after a spectacular performance, but It was a mark of whose side they were on. Always on God's side. The word saint in Latin, we get it, the root of it is consecrate, right? So God gave us, Peterson says, spiritual shape before we had biological shape. Even before we're formed in our mother's womb, God consecrates us, which just means set us apart to serve him. So that's why we talk about the great cloud of witnesses. That's a phrase from Hebrews. Those are our own beloved dead. My father died last April 6th. It's just one of those days that's indelibly into my memory, like my kids' births and my anniversary, right? Paul's dad died Monday morning. So, October, whatever last Monday was. And we light candles for them. In many traditions, in the Lutheran or Catholic tradition, you can go and light a candle in honor or memory of someone. One of my brothers, who was continually reaching out to me and Paul in these last 2 or 3 weeks, every time he or his wife texted me, said, "We have a candle burning in our house for Paul's dad." So on All Saints Day, we think about those who have gone before. There's a great prayer. It's part of the Lutheran tradition. And it's part of the communion liturgy, and it says, "And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name, Holy God, and we join in their unending hymn." So on All Saints, we remember those people that have gone before us, who are now singing around the throne in glory. But we also talk not only about that great cloud of witnesses, but about each of us, the ones who are on God's side. So now I'm going to talk about voting. So I was reading a blog this week, and it was sort of this debate about, in your church on Sunday morning, are you going to tell your parishioners how to vote? And so, A, I can't do that, so, you know. But there was this huge discussion about, well, what should you do, you know, because this election is Tuesday, for those of you that still have to go to the polls, Paul and I do. And it's incredibly bitter and angry and divisive, no matter where you stand on the political spectrum. And so what I'm going to tell you is, when you go to vote, and I hope you go and vote, vote for the people who are on God's side. And now that's really dangerous for me to say, because throughout history, there's been a lot of wrong done in the name of God by people who were convicted that God was on their side and not the other one, right? But it's interesting that in some of the worst wars, both in the Civil War and in World War I and probably World War II, but for sure the Civil War and World War I, there's stories of battlefields, and that was when men got really close to each other as they fought and killed each other. But for Christmas Eve, they called a cessation of hostilities, and there was a line of battle here and a line of battle here. And there's stories of the English, the British, and the Americans hearing Silent Night being sung in German and then answering it. Right? There's stories in the Civil War of the North and the South troops being so close to each other, and it's Christmas Eve, and they're singing Silent Night and Away in a Manger, and they hear it from their brothers who are just kind of from the other state. So clearly, to think, for me to say, vote for the people who are on God's side is dangerous. But I think that God's side means that God is on the side of the least and the lost, and the poor and the marginalized, and those who are struggling and suffering beyond bearing. So when we, all of us, as citizens, cast our votes and choose a person, we need to think, is that person advocating for all God's people? The people who are the least and the lost and struggling. And it might mean that I vote yes for somebody and you vote no for them, because both of us have examined our consciences and are convicted that the person we're saying yes or no to is the person who is going to advocate for all God's people. And I think that's okay, because we do get to vote from our hearts and our souls and our minds. Because what we're called to do as God's people is to witness to the truth. Witness alongside God's people. So that our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, our family can catch a glimpse of God's love and God's holiness and grace wherever God sends us. The poet Mary Oliver, she's awesome, Googler and reader poetry, says this about love your neighbor as yourself. Christianity is profoundly counterintuitive. Love thy neighbor as thyself, which I think properly understood, Mary Oliver says, means that your neighbor is as worthy of love as you are, not that you're actually going to be capable of this sort of superhuman feat. But you're supposed to run against the grain. It's supposed to be difficult. It's supposed to be a challenge. It's not easy. But because of Jesus, our great high priest, who carries us with him into God's presence, we are called to serve God with our lives. So on the Feast of All Saints, we remember our own saints, the ones who are our own beloved dead, and each one of you has faces in your mind when I say that. We also remember the great saints through history who took a stand and fought and lived their lives in service to God. And we tell the story. One of the scriptures for All Saints Sunday is Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Listen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." That's the story that you saints are called to tell. That's the story that shines out from this church. And when I drive home from here, I pass like 12 churches. That's the story that shines out from each small congregation and the larger ones too, in Chugiak and Eagle River and Anchorage and Kenai and Soldotna and Fairbanks. Shines to the world. There's an Anglican priest in Aotearoa, New Zealand, and she wrote this about All Saints. "All Saints and All Souls compel us to look death squarely in the face, to acknowledge our mortality and the mortality of those we love, and still to make our song. This is a season where we boldly proclaim that death is not the last word. Death and fear of death does not hold the power to determine how we will live. We are the dearly beloved children of the living God. We are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. We are looking to a future where justice and mercy kiss, where nations will not learn war anymore, where the lion will lie down with the lamb, and where all things are reconciled to God. This is our hope. It is a hope that no power can destroy or tarnish or mar. Not anti-Semitism, not any kind of hatred, not any system of domination, not any disease, not any heartbreak. And now hear this. And when we cannot hold that hope for ourselves, we lean into the hope we hold together as communities of life, as hope bearers and pilgrims on the way." Friends in Christ, give thanks, say thanks, love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and come to the table. Alleluia. Amen.